Thank you, Steve, and good morning, everyone. I'm disappointed that we can't all be gathered together today, but I'm glad that we can at least meet in this way. If I've not met you before, my name is Chad. I'm the pastor of this church. And just by the way, if you do need to contact me for any information or pastoral care concerns, you should be able to do that through the website or at least send a message through the information link, and that will get to me. Over the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at some parables of Jesus from Matthew 13, particularly parables about the kingdom of God and kingdom values. And I want to begin with the question that's there on the screen. What do you value the most? If I were to ask you, or someone would ask you right now, here on earth, what do you value the most? What would it be? What person, place, or thing? Jesus gave us a hint of how we can determine those things. He said, show me the thing that you put most of your time and energy and money into, and where your treasure is, that is where your heart is as well. That is where your values are. Jesus also gave us this reminder and warning. He said, what good will it be for someone to gain even the whole world and yet forfeit their eternal soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your eternal soul? So the big question in today's parable is really about what it is that we value. And Jesus warns us that the greatest treasure in the whole wide world, as Colin sang to us, may not be the things that are very obvious to most people, that we need to look with spiritual eyes. First thing we're going to do, though, is just give a little bit of reminder from last Sunday. I mentioned that we're in Matthew 13, and Jesus is teaching in parables. And so from Matthew 13, 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And there he told them many things in parables. And then we went on to say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. And of course, Jesus' own disciples asked him, why do you speak in these parables? Why do you use these story riddles instead of just speaking plainly, tell us about earthly things, you know, using earthly messages? And Jesus essentially explained, and the scriptures as a whole explained to us, that the reason that Jesus talked in these spiritual ways is that God, in the beginning, created us in his image. Yes, he created us from the dust of the earth. We have a real connection to the physical things of this earth. But he also breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us his own spirit so that we are also spiritual beings. And I always like to remind people that human beings are not cattle. Our job is not just to wander across the earth and graze and consume the earth as we go along and then die one day. People have been created in God's image, and therefore, while we need to have our daily bread and partake of the physical things of the earth, we need spiritual eyes to see what God has given us. We need spiritual ears tuned into the things of heaven. We need spiritual hearts and spiritual minds. And so Jesus told these parables to tell people you need to look beyond the physical things of this world and you need to tune in and have spiritual eyes. That's why Jesus taught back in Matthew 6, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I'll supply all the other things that you need, your daily needs, but seek first God's kingdom. But one of the big questions is, what is this kingdom? It was a major theme in Jesus' teaching. Whenever he would share the gospel or tell the good news, he always talked about the kingdom of God. And I always get concerned about that because I don't think that's a very familiar term to a lot of people today. technically speaking, Australians are part of a constitutional monarchy, and so we do have a connection to a United Kingdom back in Europe, but it's kind of vague and a bit faint, and we now think in kingdom terms. But of course, for Israel, where Jesus grew up since the time of King David, it had been a kingdom on and off for 1,000 years. And so when people thought about kingdom in those days, they thought very physically and they thought very geographically. But what kind of kingdom was God's kingdom? And this is where things got a lot of, very confusing for people. If we go all the way back into Israel's monarchy, there's a couple of famous names there. One of them is King David, who a lot of people have heard about. There's statues of him around the place. And King David, one of the things that was unique about him is he was kind of the warrior king. He was the guy who, even as a child, he was the slingshot guy who killed Goliath. And then he went on, and the previous king, it was said, killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. David was the great warrior king who helped conquer Israel and Jerusalem for himself and by defeating his enemies and the enemies of God. So is the kingdom of God going to come about through a king who would be a warrior king who would put down all of God's enemies? Or perhaps the kingdom of God would be more like the kingdom under David's son Solomon. Having conquered all of the enemies, David passed the kingdom on to his son Solomon, who is famous for his great wisdom, but also for his great wealth. And we are told that Solomon's wealth, his annual income, was measured in tons of gold. That's right. Every year, I don't know what your income is, but Solomon's income was measured in tons of gold, and in a lot of other ways as well. He was the king who brought peace and prosperity and made Israel famous. So would God's kingdom arrive under a warrior king, a Solomon-like king full of wisdom and peace and prosperity? Well, when Jesus turns up, he says, you need to look for God's kingdom differently. He says, this is over in Luke's gospel in chapter 17, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is in your midst. In other words, you can't look around and just see it the way you would look for a normal kingdom. The kingdom of God, or Jesus more specifically, was saying, God's king is now standing among you, but you may not have realized it. In other words, in saying this, Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the king. Today we talk about Jesus Christ, and a lot of people don't understand that Christ is the Greek word for king. In fact, God's anointed king. Jesus the Christ means Jesus God's king. Jesus was saying, God's king is standing in your midst, and I am doing my Father's kingdom work. But what was that all about? Well, one of the things that Jesus was saying is that the nature of God's kingdom is very valuable, but if you're not looking with spiritual eyes, you might go right past the things that he has put in front of you. And so he tells these great parables. And he tells this first one about the kingdom of God being like a hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, gave up everything to buy the field in order to attain the treasure. Or he said the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, again, what did he do? He went away, he sold everything that he had, and he bought it. But the thing that both of these parables have in common is that these people were looking for these treasures And when they found it, they found something that other people may have stumbled right over and not really seen its values. When Jesus was doing all of his teaching, he made the point in one space that he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. He's made me God's king to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, "And today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, this was God's kingdom work. Not to set up a kingdom in the way most people would, but to care for the poor and the sick and the blind. These are the things that Josh was talking about a little bit in his testimony. He was eventually lured to those unexpected values of God's kingdom, the love of his people. And he saw some things that he hadn't seen before, and he said it was utterly counterintuitive to him. But when Jesus had finished teaching these things, we're told at the end of the chapter that he went into his own hometown and amongst his own people and there in his own synagogue. On one hand, they were amazed because they heard about all the great things that he was doing, his miracles and his teaching. But they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas with us? And aren't his sisters with us as well? Where then did this man get these things?" And they took offense at him. In other words, God had sent his king to stand right in the midst of the people, doing this great kingdom work of healing the sick and helping the poor and doing all the stuff that's valuable in God's kingdom. But as he stood amongst his own hometown and his own synagogue where he grew up and amongst his own people, they said, "This guy?" And they took offense at him because they weren't looking with spiritual eyes. They were focused on worldly values. Some of you may have heard of the story about Jesus and his encounter with a wealthy man. Some of the Gospels even tell us he was a wealthy young man. This guy in the modern age is an up-and-comer, you know, one who made the Fortune 500 list very, very early in life. But he had heard about Jesus, and he came to him to ask him, "What good thing must I do to gain eternal life?" He realized, you know, everything finishes at some stage. I want to know how I gain eternal life. And so Jesus went on and said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You should not murder, and don't commit adultery, and don't steal, and don't give false testimony, and honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." And this man said, "All of these I have kept. What do I lack?" And Jesus had left out one of those commandments having to do with love one another, the one about not coveting and not being greedy. So he said, "Okay, if you want to be perfect, then just go and sell your possessions. Sell all that you have," a little bit like the people in the parable today. "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then I will give you treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He had so much stuff that he didn't want to give it up to gain the treasures of heaven. And it brings us back to that earlier question. What do you value most in your life? What takes up your time and energy? And what are you investing in? One of the things that I often think about when I see stories in the news about rich people and the person who's gone off and bought their latest jet plane or made their greatest purchase of a mansion or whatever, I always think about this thing that I grew up with. In the States, we call it cotton candy. In Australia, we call it fairy floss. And you probably all have had experience with fairy floss. I mean, when you're a kid and someone waves that in front of your face, it's like, oh, wow, this is the best thing ever. It's so colorful and fluffy. But the thing that's interesting about fairy floss is that you pull out a bit and you stick it into your mouth and it disappears. It's gone before it even hits your tongue. So then you pull off another bit, and by the time you're finished, your hands are sticky and your face is sticky and you feel a little bit queasy because it's just really sugar and coloring and there's not much substance to it. It's just gone. But the next time that someone waves fairy floss in front of your face, you know, the kid will go, oh, wow, fairy floss. And when I think about the values of this world, I think they're fairy floss. They look wonderful, and it's nice to have them, to ride inside of them, to wear them on our fingers and around our neck, and whatever else the case may be. But it's all fleeting. As Colin Buchanan sang about, it's all just going to fade away. You might also remember a few weeks ago when Brad talked to us back from Matthew 7. He told us about a parable, and it had not to do with, you know, judging people and some other things. But then he said, you know, be discerning and be wise. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Don't take your fine pearls and throw them to pigs, because what if pigs care about pearls? All they're going to do is sniff at them, and they realize it's not food. They're just going to trample all over them. Give me some bread. You know, pearls are worthless. They're going to trample the pearls into the mud. You know, it's no great coincidence that now, a few chapters over, Jesus tells another story about a pearl. And here's the big difference. On one hand, this pearl of great price can be treated as something that people sniff at and then just trample into the mud. But there's this other guy who finds this pearl, and he looks at it and he examines it and he sees that it's one of great worth. And even though he is a treasure hunter, he says this one single pearl, this little tiny thing, is worth everything. And he sells up everything to attain this one pearl. You couldn't really get much of a difference in the responses to those pearls. For those of you who don't know us very well, my wife, Parissa, is a treasure hunter. When people ask her what she does, that's one of the ways that she describes herself. But she's a treasure hunter that sometimes are known as pickers. If you watch, you know, Australian or American pickers, these are the people who wander around, you know, on the highways and byways and go into old garages and barns, and they search for what's called rusty, dusty gold. Parissa has an eye for valuable secondhand things, and she's really good at it. Even amongst, you know, her peers and her fellow pickers, they say, I don't know how you find these things. But Parissa will wander around through garage sales, and she'll go through some of the dirtiest, grungiest markets, and she will look around, and she will find these incredibly valuable things, and sometimes she has to, you know, scrape away some dust and look at the marks on them and examine them very closely. But like that pearl merchant, she looks at them and she says, this is valuable. Now, we haven't found the one that's made us rich just yet, but she has found things that are worth 30 or 60 or even 100 times what she purchased when she purchased a box of junk, and she found some of these things at the bottom. And again, I'm also amazed that sometimes even her fellow dealers will say, where in the world did you get that? I just wandered through this same market. Where did you get that? But in order to get this kind of rusty, dusty gold, you have to dig in places where no one else is willing to go. And that's what Jesus was saying when his disciples asked him about why he taught in parables. He said, the knowledge of these secrets, these hidden secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. Why? Well, because in terms of the world, those seeing, they do not see. They walk right past these things. Though hearing, they don't really hear. They don't really understand. They're not looking for the right things. But Jesus went on to say, but blessed are your eyes. I've given you eyes to see. I've given you spiritual ears to hear. And Jesus added, for truly I tell you that many prophets and many righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. In order to see the treasures of God's kingdom, we have to look with spiritual eyes. So then Jesus went on to give them this warning in the parable of the fishing net. And this is where he said, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake, and it caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The great warning here seems to be that when you look at the first parable, it's the people, it's the human beings who are doing the valuation of God's kingdom. They're the ones looking at the treasure and checking out to see if it's authentic. They're the ones determining, is this something that's worth all my time and energy, or is it something to cast aside? But Jesus' warning is that God himself does the final valuation. It's God himself who will look at humanity. It's God himself who will look at all people. And he will do the final judgment and valuation. But the interesting thing is that Jesus says he's not going to value us according to the way that people would do evaluation. He's not going to look at your education, the degrees that you earned. He's not going to look at how much money that you earned over time. He's not going to look at how much influence you had in this world, and he's not going to value you in any of the ways that Facebook and social media would value you. When God does his final valuation, it's going to be based on what did you do with the greatest treasure that I ever gave to you? That pearl of great price, my son Jesus. Did you give up everything and take up your cross and follow? Or did you cast him aside and trample him into the dirt and treat him as worthless? God's final valuation will be based on what did you do with the greatest treasure I ever gave to humanity? You know, it's no great coincidence that Jesus tells this final parable in the chapter, a parable about a net, to a group of mostly uneducated fishermen from the day. Because earlier on, when Jesus met these guys that probably no one in Israel really thought too much about or cared too much about, Jesus walked along the shore and he said to these guys, come follow me and I will teach you to fish for people. The good news of the kingdom that I am proclaiming, I'm going to put this into your mouths, and you're going to cast out your nets and you're going to draw in people who will believe in me. And at the very end of Matthew, it's no coincidence that Jesus speaks to his disciples again after they've been out fishing. And these themes come up all again. And that's when Jesus gives them that great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded to you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gave this message not to the high people in high positions, not to the rich, but to a group of fishermen. And now he uses this parable of the net to say, go out and preach the gospel and gather in, and let's see who will receive the good news and who will reject it. God will make the final judgment about the way we responded to the good news of the kingdom. And so there are three big takeaways. Those of you who like, you know, very clear takeaways from today, and they are these. First of all, God has made his Son the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is the King of the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ means Jesus, God's appointed King. Secondly, worldly eyes are too nearsighted or blind to recognize Christ's eternal values. If he had come in a big flashy car and dressed in a power suit and done all the things that celebrities do, people might have paid attention. But because Jesus was one who went out and spent time amongst the poor and forgiving prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, people didn't pick up on who he really was. And finally, now the world is making its own value judgment about Jesus. When we speak about Jesus, people decide whether they are going to tune in or tune out, whether they're going to hear something valuable or, oh, you're one of those religious people just proclaiming one of those messages that I don't really want to hear. But in the end, God will make the final judgment. He will do the final evaluation, and it will be based on one thing. How did you respond to my Son, the King, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world? I just wanted to finish off with these words back from Matthew 6, where Jesus himself says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. Today we don't have a chance to share communion here in the building the way that we normally do. For those of you who might be new to church, we do this thing called the Lord's Supper, and I'm sure you've all seen, you know, pictures or videos of people taking bread and wine and cup. And what I want us to see today is that these symbols, the symbol of bread and the symbol of wine or a cup, are a little bit like Jesus' parables. I mean, all around the world, people on the dinner table will have bread and they might have wine and they eat these things and they drink these things. But once, while Jesus was gathered with his disciples and he was sharing a meal with them, he took these things and he gave them new meaning. He took the bread that was on the table and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is being broken for you. And he took the cup on the table and he said, this wine is like my blood which is being poured out as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, one of the very interesting things about Jesus is that throughout his lifetime, even though we know that he is God's appointed King of all kings and Lord of all lords, he is Jesus Christ. Throughout most of his life, Jesus didn't wear that kingly title. When people ask him if he was the King, the Christ, the Messiah, he kind of pushed that away, because they had a different understanding of what those words meant. It was only towards the end of Jesus' life that he started adopting that term and taking on the symbols of his kingdom. And that's because Jesus said that he came as a king who was not like most kings, who was there to be served by his subjects. Jesus said, I am among you as a king who has come to serve. That's why everyone missed it. Who's ever heard of a king who goes around serving his subjects? But Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, even to the point of pouring out my life as a sacrifice for many. Jesus didn't come to fight against those who had sinned against them. He came to fight and to die for those who had rejected and sinned against him. And so as you're seated at home, you might be there as people who believe these things. And I encourage you that now, whether you're on your own or with some friends or with your family, to find some bread from around the house and to find some wine or some juice and to take it up and to remember who Jesus is, the servant king, the one who came not to be served but to serve and to give up his life to ransom us from the curse of sin and death. But if you are here and you're like some of the people who heard these parables and you say, I'm still not 100% sure what I think about these things, please take some time to consider. Because it could very well be that the greatest eternal treasure that you could ever want, ever need, is the one that you've heard about so many times before, as Josh shared earlier, that it's Jesus. And you just need to open your spiritual eyes to see who he is and tune in your spiritual ears and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that God will provide for all of your needs. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to dismiss us. Heavenly Father, we know that this is love. Not that we loved you and reached out to you as our Heavenly Father, but that you loved us even while we were still cynical, hard-hearted sinners. And you sent your Son to be sacrificed for us. Lord, we want to thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, and minds to understand the gospel. And as Christians, Lord, help us to live out those values that will make you known to the world, so they can see that greater love has no one than this, than he would lay down his life, not only for his friends, but for his enemies. And Lord, I pray for those who don't yet know Jesus, that even today, that you would open their eyes to see and ears to hear that there is no greater treasure in the whole wide world than having peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. I hope that we will see you here in this place next Sunday, but please keep your ears tuned in, as we all will be at the end of this week, to find out whether we can do that. One way or another, we'll be together next Sunday. Thanks. Thank you, everyone. Thanks, everyone.